Reading the Word of God in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we'll start at verse 17 of chapter 4. The familiar and beautiful words, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 at verse 17, and then chapter 5. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven, if so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we know, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your sake. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then were all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. In God's providence, we have come this morning to Lord's Day 22 of the Heidelberg Catechism, pages 12 and 13 in the back of the Psalter. We've come to the last two articles of the Apostles' Creed, the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. This morning, let's read those questions together. Question 57 of the Catechism: what comfort does the resurrection of the body afford you? That not only my soul after this life shall be immediately taken up to Christ its head, but also that this my body, being raised by the power of Christ, shall be reunited with my soul and made like unto the glorious body of Christ. What comfort do you take from the article of life everlasting? That since I now feel in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, after this life I shall inherit perfect salvation, which eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man to conceive, and that to praise God therein forever. In this past week, we have been comforted by the wonderful working of God's providence, to incline Sammy's heart to memorize in the past days John chapter 14, and now also the wonderful providence of God that on this Sabbath morning we have come to these last two articles of the Apostles' Creed, the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. Three things that I would like to have you note with me on those articles as we begin. This is where faith, first of all, this is where faith leaves us standing in this world. Faith leaves us with the riches of Christ in our hearts, the forgiveness of sins. And faith leaves us with the gifts of eternal life embraced in our hand of faith, both hands. What profit is it of knowing all these things, these 12 articles of the Apostles' Creed? Where does it leave you? It leaves you with a clean conscience. My sins are forgiven. And it leaves you with a perfect hope of eternal life. We can say that it leaves us with a clean conscience and an unashamed hope. Where would you be left this morning without Jesus Christ? Where would we be if it were only that we were of the world? If you were of the world, where would you be standing this morning? What footing, as a young person, would you have? What possible footing to stand in this world after this week if you did not have Jesus Christ? What if you lived for your own happiness? What if you lived in sin? What if we lived simply out of our own lusts and materialism and all that which the world would live after? Where would we stand? Then, as Reverend Van Overloop was saying, I believe, Wednesday night to the young people, the letter to the church at Laodicea, we would be wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. This is where we're left standing today. I believe the forgiveness of sins, that first, and I believe the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. The second thought that I wanted to mention before looking specifically into this Lord's Day is that I want to remind you again that I've said a number of times that the 12 articles of the Apostles' Creed are not like a bunch of lumber or yard waste just thrown onto a pile. It's not just a bunch of religious phrases thrown on a pile, but it is structured. It is logs laid carefully to make a building. And so we confess, I believe, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. And it has to be in that order. There must first be the conscience by grace of the forgiveness of sins. I must first hear from God the forgiveness of my sins before I can go on and say, and I believe in everlasting life. The plant of hope of life eternal grows in the soil of the forgiveness of sins. If your plant at home is not doing well, if it's sick, you don't look at the plant, you look first at the soil. If the assurance of that life eternal is not doing well in our hearts, then we need to look into the soil. Do you know the forgiveness of sins? And knowing that forgiveness of sins, do you bow before the Savior to serve Him with all of your being? And this is also in our experience. Now think of that moment that you and I must die. And if we are conscious, we must die. What is the only thing at that moment that will give you any rest and any peace? How can we die? Only with the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Only the wonder of the cross of Jesus Christ for such a wretch as me. Then I can go on and say, the hope of life eternal. And the last thing I want to mention before we start into it proper is that these last two articles, resurrection of the body and life everlasting, these two are not blessings that we receive for the first time when we die. We are not confessing in the last two articles blessings that we don't have yet. We don't have them in their fullness. But we have them right now. We read in John 3, verse 36, He that believeth on the Son hath eternal life. Not will have, he has it. And so, young people, That is why the Bible refers to our life now as that new man in Christ. That is why the Bible speaks to us of the seed of the life of Christ given to us in our regeneration, which comes to knowledge through our faith. Belonging to Jesus Christ means that right now we have those things. And the Catechism is very beautiful. We feel in our hearts the beginning of life eternal. That's the life of Jesus Christ. Colossians 3 verse 1, If ye now are risen with Christ, are you regenerated in Christ, then seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. We don't have them in their perfection now. But we have them in Jesus Christ. Let's spend a few moments yet this Sabbath morning in this service looking at the hope of eternal life, and we'll follow the redemption of our bodies, the everlasting joy, and the living hope. Let's direct our mind, first of all, to the phrase in the middle of answer 57 of the Catechism, where we read that not only my soul after this life shall immediately be taken up to Christ His head. So when I die, immediately my soul is taken to Christ. But now this phrase, but also that this, my body, pay attention to the word this, shall be raised by the power of Christ and shall be reunited with my soul and made like unto the glorious body of Christ. So, that word this, the early church, when the early church confessed the Apostles' Creed, as we do, the early church did not say, I believe the resurrection of the body. But the early church said, I believe the resurrection of this body. This body. Not the body, but this body. And our catechism agrees with that. But also that this, my body, this body, shall be raised by the power of Christ and reunited with my soul. And that's the biblical teaching. Romans 8, verse 23. You remember in Romans 8, we have that beautiful passage where the apostle says that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. And then he goes on in that chapter to say that the whole creation, the creation that God has made, that he loves, for God so loved the world, that he's the cosmos, what he had made. He says the whole creation is groaning because of the curse of sin upon it. And it's groaning for that day of the redemption of the church. And then we read in verse 23, and not only they, that is, not only the creation is yearning. When there's an earthquake, that's the groaning of the creation for the day of full redemption. When there's thunder and lightning, that's the creation crying out for the final day. But the apostle says, not only they, but ourselves also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. The redemption of our body. Marvel not at this. With Jesus' words. We say, how is that possible when a body is destroyed and decayed? And 6,000 years ago, Adam, his body, how is that ever possible? Jesus said, marvel not at this. For behold, the hour is coming that the Son of Man shall stand on the earth before the graves, and will speak his voice, and they that are in the grave shall come forth. This is very important to us because the thinking that we can assume from the world is that the body, after all, is not very important to God, our bodies, and that salvation is the salvation of the soul. So our catechism began in Lord's Day 1. What is thy comfort in life and in death, that I with body and soul. And this idea that the human body is of not much value is not a Christian, it's not a pious Christian idea. But it comes from early Greek philosophy. And they taught that the body was really just a prison house for the soul, and that at death the soul would fly away. They believed that the body was made out of lesser materials, and that the only important thing in a person's life was the inward things, but the body did not matter. And so this allowed the whole idea that if we don't understand the biblical truth of the creation of our body, the whole idea gets in that the sinful impulses of the body really don't matter. It really doesn't matter what you do with your body. And this gave license to do whatever you want with the body, whatever sexual desire, whether that's fornication or adultery or homosexuality or lesbianism. And in our day, this is exactly the way men look upon the body. It's just molecules. It's just part of the eternal soup that we all come from. So go ahead in your body. Go ahead. Express yourself. You may do with your body whatever you want to do. If it seems good to you to do it, well, go right ahead. There's no right or wrong when it comes to a body. But that's not Christianity. That's not the truth. God says that our bodies are created of God. Now maybe we get confused because the Bible says the sinful flesh. But that's a reference to that sinful nature due to our being born in sin. That sinful nature which wars against the Spirit. That's not a reference to the physical body that does now bear. Our physical bodies do bear the effects of Adam's sin and of our sin. We are now corruptible. We are decaying. We are dying. Everyone here from the little babe on is right now dying. So there is corruption in our body. And when Jesus redeemed our bodies upon the cross, He redeemed us also for the victory which will overcome that corruption of the body. But our body is that beautiful creation of God. And God is going to redeem this, my body, is our confession in the catechism. So we treat the body as a Christian. Paul says in Romans 12, verse 1, yield your body as a servant, as a living sacrifice to God in righteousness. How wonderful it is when, by the grace of God, we see a young woman growing up from 12 and 13, 14, 17, and the young woman being confident and comfortable with how God has made her. I'm not too tall. I'm not too short. Being confident, thankful with how God has made us. This is the sin then too of drunkenness. This is the sin of fornication or homosexuality. This is it. God made the body, and He says how it will be used. This is the sin of abortion. It's a sin against the Almighty Creator of the body. But positively, in Jesus Christ, that tells us how we look upon how God has made me. This is how we look as Christians upon deformity. This is how we look at those who are severely disabled. We have the eye of faith to see that God, though His ways are unknown to us, how He will do it, He is preparing each one of us to be that part of His crown in glory. And this also guides us. We honor the body as redeemed by Christ in death. And when a soul is taken from the body, we don't say, as we look into the coffin, and that's very hard, but we look through faith in God. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. And we don't say, that's not her. That's just her body. Oh no. That's her. That's her body. And her body will be raised. And so, as a family, we carry the body of our loved one We carry the body of our loved one to church to worship with the people of God. And then we carry the body of our loved one with singing to the grave in the hope of the resurrection of the body. Christ hath redeemed my body. But before he will bring our body out of death, Christ also takes our soul to him, to its head, says the Catechism, to Christ its head, to whom we belong. So death, because of sin, and this is what the cross has overcome, but because of sin, death is the separation of soul and body, what God had made one, and there is a tearing apart there. And now in our death, our soul, our conscious existence, soul of a man or a woman, we go to heaven. And the soul of every living man, there's no annihilation. Every human soul, person, when they die, appears before God. You remember Jesus' parable in Luke 16 about Lazarus, the poor beggar, and the rich man. And Lazarus died and was taken to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man awoke with his eyes in hell. But it is by the grace of God that forgiveness of sins, reborn today with that new and living hope in Jesus Christ, God's wonderful grace. It is out of that hope, that our souls immediately come into the presence of Christ in fullness of joy. We enter into Father's house of many mansions. Let me read you some scriptures. Philippians 1:21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For to be with Christ is far better." We read in 2 Corinthians 5, "Being willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." Psalm 17, verse 15, "But as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." There is no purgatory that we go to after we die. There is no soul sleep. Our souls do not become unconscious at the moment of death. They become the most conscious that they have ever been. Even at that moment of death, even if the person is unresponsive, our loved one is unresponsive, God abides in communion with our soul. Our soul is always awake. Even when it sleeps, our soul is awake. And then, as Jesus says to the thief on the cross, "Verily I say unto you, today you will be with me in glory." Whereas Stephen, when he is being stoned to death, the heavens are open and he sees the Son of God standing at the right hand of his heavenly Father, standing. Most often he sits in the Bible, but when Stephen was being stoned, heaven was open and he saw Jesus stand up as if he is ready to receive his Son, his faithful martyr, to himself. Those who are in heaven, our loved ones in the Church of God who are in heaven this morning, are waiting, not with impatience, but they're waiting for you, for me, for the whole Church of God. Hebrews 11, verse 40, the Old Testament saints, "These, having received the promise, yet they without us shall not be made perfect or complete." They're waiting for the whole body of the church to come. I thought of that as a parent this week, the death of a daughter. Oh, how we want Sammy to be here. Then I thought of myself now as a father, if the Lord would take me to heaven, and fullness of joy, we know that we will be filled with joy. And then I thought, and what would I want? I'd want my children to be with me in heaven. I'd be asking today, will they be with me, with Jesus, in heaven? And so they are waiting, and they're waiting for the redemption of their bodies. But now, in heaven, the souls of the children of God enjoy everlasting life. And that's the main focus of these last two articles, the everlasting life that we have in Jesus Christ. And the focus is really on the final glory, the final heaven and earth, the new heaven and earth. And that's what answer 58 is talking about. Answer 58 is a beautiful answer of our Heidelberg Catechism. It ranks equal to Lord's Day 1 of the Catechism. But it's speaking really of the final state at the end of the ages. That sense I now feel in my heart, the beginning of eternal joy. Stop there. What a statement. Do you feel? Yes, we do. We feel in our heart the beginning of eternal joy. God works that. He works it especially through sorrow. He sows that joy through the tears of sorrow in our heart. But the Catechism says that immediately, that since I now feel in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, after this life, I shall inherit perfect salvation, which eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man to conceive, and there to praise God forever. I shall inherit. So this final heaven and earth, when Jesus returns, that he's going to create out of the destruction of this world, the resurrection of our bodies, and eternal glory, that's our inheritance. That's what Jesus has earned for us. We will inherit it. Legally, we have the right to that. But we will inherit it after this life. And after this life is referring to more than after my life. After my life, perhaps, we shall inherit perfect salvation in our souls. But the question is, what is life eternal? What is going to happen when time will be no more? When the purposes of God for creation are fulfilled, the world is not running on its own clock. It did not begin nowhere, and it's not just going on somewhere. But in the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God did that. There was a moment of the beginning of time. And there was a moment God has set for the end of time, when he shall come again. He will come quickly, our Lord Jesus, in judgment. And at that point, we shall receive eternal life, which is the glory of the soul and body reunited in the new heavens and the new earth. That will be as heaven now is for the soul, when we will know God in his beauty and we'll praise God forever. Everlasting life throughout the whole Bible, the Bible tells us of the beauty. It speaks to us in figurative terms of the great, great beauty that we shall be satisfied, perfectly satisfied. And everything will reflect the glory of God. But the Bible speaks to us of heaven as God-centered. God loves most His own glory. God is no idolater. God does not love anything other, any other object, any other thing than His own glory. For His own glory is the greatest of all that is good. And heaven is that place where we shall adore, we shall praise, we will extol that glory of God. And therefore, because heaven is so God-centered, it's the very last place that sin and unbelief want to be. They don't want to be there. As terrible as it sounds, sin and unbelief prefers the fires of hell than to be in the presence of the glory of God. And then, at that point of eternal life, when Christ comes again, as I said, there will be the resurrection of the body, and that is very important because it is through that body that we experience things. It is through our bodies that now we experience joy and sorrow. It is through our bodies that we experience touch and taste. It is through our bodies that others come to know us. We will have a glorified body. There will be no more sin, no more cancer, no more diabetes, no more undiagnosed disease, no more congestive heart failure, no more blindness, no more paralysis, no more asthma, no more cancer, no more migraines, no more schizophrenia, no more depression, no more mental illness, no more temptations, no more sins, no more evil thoughts. I won't have to struggle anymore with my evil thoughts, but there will be perfect salvation and blessedness. The apostle says, "For the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." So that's a scale that he's talking about that they would use. And the idea is that you take one grain of sand from Holland Beach, just one grain, and you put it on the scale. And then you go to Mount Everest and you're rooted up from its roots. And you take 29,000 feet of mountain and you put it on the other side of the scale. All the sufferings of this present time compared to the glory that will be ours is a grain of sand to the glory that will be ours in Christ Jesus. It's not worthy to be compared. And not only is it not worthy to be compared, but the Scripture goes on and says that all the sufferings of this present time are working for us. They are God's way of working for us that exceeding weight of glory. God is time and life, and what happens to us in this life is very important because God is working His grace. In that way, He's preparing our place in heaven. In heaven, in our place, we will see all that He has done in time. God's not wasting time. We're not here for no reason. God is working in His providence in everything to prepare us for that place of glory, and then we'll look back and we'll say that what God has done is well done. And so the Catechism quotes 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, "Eye hath not seen, and ear hath not heard, nor hath it entered into the heart of man, into his imaginations, to conceive the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him." You haven't seen anything yet. The most beautiful thing that you've ever seen, the birth of a baby, the love of your wife or your husband in their eyes, a sunset, a fruit tree in the spring in blossom, God's forgiveness of you this today, beautiful things. But you haven't seen anything yet. And we've heard beautiful things. We hear the bird singing its song in the cemetery where our loved one is in the morning. We've seen the might of God in the middle of the night rolling in its thunder, waking us from sleep. We've heard beautiful music and choirs and young people singing from their heart God's praises. Our hearts leap within us. But we haven't heard anything yet. And we've imagined things. Your most sanctified moment, the most God-praising moment that is ever thought in your mind, is far too small. You haven't thought anything yet. We are but a little child. But then, face to face. And so, beloved, we can see that it is this living hope that God has given to us through Jesus Christ that propels us, that is our strength. This is our strength. This is our faith. We believe in God by His grace. We believe in Jesus Christ. This is our strength, and it gives us to live our life now, old and young, as a pilgrim and stranger in Jesus Christ. This keeps us on the path that we don't become ensnared in the follies of this present world. We're pressing toward eternal life. This gives us strength in our resolve. This gives us a grace to bear whatever burden the Lord is pleased to send our way. You cannot live the Christian life without this hope set before you. The Bible describes an unbeliever with these words: those who have no hope, they have no hope. But we have hope. A hope that is sure. A hope that's from God. A hope that is eternal. Satan wants to smash that hope. He wants you to live for the hopes of this world. He wants you to live for yourself. He wants you in difficult times to say, that hope is impossible. That's what he wants. And God's whole purpose when he leads you through the valley of death is to sear. His purpose is to sear into our soul this hope of eternal life. And so this week we say, come, Lord Jesus. We see Him come. When we are in the intensive care, emergency care, when we are at the accident scene, come, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. And He's going to come. Our brother Mike Langland likes to remind us at the graveside that the Christian way of burial is always at the head, is facing toward the east to the sunrise. And he reminds us that this is so because of what we read in 2 Samuel chapter 23 when David is speaking of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says his coming will be as a clear morning, sunrise of a clear morning after rain, when everything is fresh. That's when Jesus will come, at eternal morning. And so in faith, Christians bury their loved one with the head toward the east. Because we live our life saying, come, Jesus, come quickly. May God bless us all in the hope of life eternal. Amen. Father, we thank Thee that we could come. We could come as a congregation. We could come as believers of one body, one family. We thank Thee that we might hear Thy word, though it is spoken to us and preached to us in great weakness. Yet Thou wilt be pleased to use it in power. We pray that Thy word, the living power of Thy word, may create in us this unashamed hope and comfort. Be near, O Lord, to those who grieve so greatly, and comfort them in this moment. In Jesus' name, amen. We sing.